The title of this message is The False Prophet and the Mark of the Beast. As you know, it's in Revelation 13, verses 11 through 18, the end of the chapter. And here we come to the ultimate false prophet. We are not unaware of false prophets. They're around us today. They've always been with us. They're all through the Old Testament and New Testament. But this passage is about the ultimate false prophet. In our last message, we talked about the rise of the Antichrist. And as the passage opened, he comes rising up out of the sea. And we looked in detail at those verses, seeing that in the last 7 years of man's history on earth, there will rise from among all men a man that will become more powerful than any other man on earth. And he will have the power of military might, the power of politics, of which he will be a master, unequaled. He will seem to die, or he will really die. We read that he is mortally wounded and then rises back to life. So whether he actually dies or doesn't die, we know that he seems to die, and that's the message that goes out to the world, is that he did die and did rise. We saw that in our last study. That then gains him great favor in the eyes of the world and turns the eyes of the world to him. He will actually be very helpful to the world for 3.5 years. The last 7 years of man's history on this earth are going to experience the solving of so many of the problems that we look at today as unsolvable. And suddenly will come this great silver-tongued orator with so much charisma and real power that comes from Satan. And he will actually solve so many of the problems of the world. So for 3.5 years, he will be the world's greatest problem solver. And that is why he gains the following of the whole world in part. Ultimately, after 3.5 years, he will suddenly demand the whole world to worship him. And at that point, he becomes a different kind of an individual in the face of the world. And those who refuse to worship him will pay with their lives. Now, in the passage before us, we find out that he doesn't operate alone. He has an assistant. That assistant is known to Bible students as the false prophet. His whole department is religion. Whereas the Antichrist is political military might, the whole thing of the false prophet is religion. It has been said that man is incurably religious, and that the reason the false prophet is going to be able to have so much power over man is that he's going to sail with the wind, as it were. That's one of the devil's techniques, is to go with the flow of man. And because people are incurably worshipers, he's going to go with that flow. To say that people are incurably worshipers, you might say, oh, no, they're not. Yes, they are. They either worship the one true God, or they worship a plethora of false gods, or you say, well, what about the atheists? They worship themselves. So one way or the other, man is a worshiper. He's incurably religious, even if at the heart of his religion is himself. But the thing about religion and that part of man is that man looks for something transcendent to help him in his problems. Now, we've been studying in the book of Revelation many judgments of God that come on the earth in this time period, in the last 7 years of the history of the world. And things are pretty beat up on planet Earth. So the world will be ripe to look to a man to solve their problems. That will be the Antichrist. But they're going to be also in a sense, if we could put it this way, more religious than normal, because they're going to be looking to that higher transcendent power to help them. And along will come the false prophet, and he will come up alongside the Antichrist and tell them that the basic idea is that you all the faiths unite together. And then we'll see what happens from there. And he will speak with a very powerful, deceiving tongue. The world will go after him and believe him. Let's look over the text in Revelation 13:11 down through the end in verse 18. Having seen the Antichrist in verse 11, then I saw another beast. I like that God calls the Antichrist the beast. I don't know why. Maybe I'm just alone in that, but that's what he is. That, obviously, that's what God sees him as, a man who lives for Satan, is a beast. And then in verse 11, I saw another beast coming up not out of the sea of humanity, but just out of the earth. And he has two horns like a lamb, and he speaks like a dragon. Who is the dragon? Satan. So he has this lamb-like approach. His whole approach is different than that of the Antichrist. He's much more mellow. He's the religious one, and he speaks like a lamb. He's very calm. He's the ultimate wolf in sheep's clothing. And he exercises, verse 12, all the authority of the first beast in his presence. They are always together, him and the Antichrist. And causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth. By the way, those who dwell on the earth is a technical phrase for all those that reject Jesus Christ on the earth. The believers are never spoken of in this way. All those who dwell on the earth speaks of those who reject Christ. Let's just tuck that away, and it'll help you understand as you read through. In verse 14, he deceives all those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast or the Antichrist, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. And that image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or their forehead. And no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is what? 666. So there you have it. There is the false prophet and the mark of the beast. Let me give you the outline of where we're going. It's threefold. First of all, there is the man himself. Secondly, there's the magnitude of what he does. Third, there is the mark that he requires every person to take, as he requires them also to worship the Antichrist. So the man, the magnitude, and the mark. In verse 11, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. So here what we have in the most basic sense is another satanic man. The reference to coming up out of the earth is most likely a reference to those demons that came up out of the abyss, the bottomless pit, and that he is inhabited by either one or some of these demons that came up out of the earth in our earlier studies. He is another beast, another satanic man. And here is another mouthpiece for Satan to speak through. I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. So This is not to say that he's to get a big hissing, fire-breathing dragon in your mind, but rather it's to get something very angelic in your mind. He speaks like Satan. Now, we are told something very insightful about Satan that's foundational in 2 Corinthians. So hold your place in Revelation. And to find out a little more detail when we read he speaks like Satan, turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians 11:14. 2 Corinthians 11:14. Talking about Satan. Paul's talking about some of the things he's been doing in that church. And he says, no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Pretty heavy statement, isn't it? I don't think it would be that hard to do because he may be as beautiful as he was the day God created him. We don't know that any of his appearance changed when he was cursed by God and thrown out of heaven. In fact, Paul seems to indicate the opposite. If you think of Gabriel and Michael, the archangels, and Lucifer, who was one of them, Paul says he can transform himself into an angel of light. Verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 11, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. This is the answer, speaking like Satan, who can transform himself into an angel of light. Beauty. Angelic. This is the answer as to why the most effective false prophets of today are often best-selling authors. And I'm not going to name any. I'm just going to let you fill in the blanks. But often they are best-selling authors. You can walk through an airport and see their book right there on the rack with the big pearly whites and the big false prophet grin on their face. So, to speak like a dragon, then, is to speak in a spellbinding, wonderful way, angelic way. To speak like Satan himself, who can appear as an angel of light. Even though he is now in the darkness and has no truth in him, he was created with the most glorious of the angels. So understand that. As you think about the false prophet and why he'll be so influential when he speaks to the world. Here's another satanic man. Here's another mouthpiece for Satan to speak through in that manner. Very smooth, very effective, very powerful. And thus he's the ultimate persuasive religious leader. There is in every generation a handful, really, of religious leaders around the world that are known to the world, and because of the media that we have today, that is very much the case. And he is the ultimate persuasive religious leader. Using that ability, his sole function then is to direct the world to worship the Antichrist. His sole function is to direct the worship of all mankind to the Antichrist. Look at verse 12. It says, and he exercises all authority. All the authority of the Antichrist himself. How could he do that? Same source of power. Satan. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. He's always in his presence. He has that power. And he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, the Antichrist. Now, as I said, the Antichrist is all about military and political might. Follow this now. The false prophet is all about ultimate deception and making it seem right. He's all about religious deception and making it seem right. One of the things you're finding out as you're with us in the book of Revelation is that we're learning so many of the patterns of Satan. I think in just so far in our study of the book of Revelation, you may have learned more about the ways that Satan works than at any other time in your Christian life. Because there's so much revealed to us, and one of the things revealed is that he works in patterns. One of the patterns that we find on the pages of the Bible that is used by the devil is the merging of political, military might with religious might. It's not new. You remember when Moses went in before Pharaoh, and he had his staff, and he was commanding Pharaoh to let his people go, and Pharaoh wanted some kind of show of power, like, who are you? You come marching in here, a ragamuffin out of the desert. I'm Pharaoh, for crying out loud. I'm the king of the world. You tell me to let your people go? Are you out of your mind? Show me some stuff, man. Or get out. So Moses is like, okay, I'm ready for this one. And he puts down his staff, and his staff turned into a snake. But he had the power to grab the snake, and then it turned back into his staff. Pharaoh sat there and he basically said to Moses, that's it? That's all you've got? Janice, Jamborees, on the double quick, get in here, bring the staffs. And in come, you say, how do you know that he had those names? I didn't see that in Ten Commandments. I didn't know those guys were named Janice and Jamborees. That's because it's in 2 Timothy that we find out their names. 2 Timothy 3:8 and 9. Anyway, in come Janice and Jambres, and they are able to do basically the same thing, except that Moses' snake gobbles up theirs and he triumphs. But all of that is to say, do you see the merging of political military power with religious might as well? One of Satan's strategies. You see it again in the Bible. Remember when Balak wanted to defeat the children of Israel? He knew he couldn't defeat them because God was with them. So what he did was he got himself a false prophet to join up with him that had a big following and a lot of influence in religion. And his name was Balaam. So Balak merges his military political might with the religious might of Balaam. And he's able to ultimately lure the children of Israel into sin. So God judges them. While God's judging them and they're weak, they are then conquered. Same strategy. How about this one? Ahab, King Ahab, was a wicked king. And he was married to a really wicked woman. Do you know her name? Jezebel. Not real popular, you know, when you have a little girl. Oh, I know. Let's name her Jezebel. Little Jezzy. She's one of the most wicked women. She's the most wicked woman on the pages of the Bible. And when you look at those two and their military political power, it's not surprising then to see them joined with religious power as well. It's actually huge. Turn in your Bible to 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18, 17. Here, Elijah's been aware of everything Ahab is doing. Ahab's aware of everything Elijah's been doing. One is wicked, one is righteous, one serves God, one serves the devil. And finally, they actually meet. And in 1 Kings 18:17, it says, then it happened. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? And he answered, and he said, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 400 and 50 prophets of Baal, and 400 prophets of Asherah, who we mentioned in a recent study in Corinthians. That's the god Aphrodite, the Corinthians worshipped, all the way back here. And he says, so gather the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel, and he gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. What does simple arithmetic give you in terms of numbers of prophets that are actively engaged in helping with running the kingdom at that time, helping Jezebel and Ahab? How many? Well, there's 450 prophets of Baal, and there's 400 prophets of Asherah. Let's try that again. 850. Good. We're moving along at a blazing speed, class. But what's the point of all of this? The point is that's pretty radical, don't you think? 850 actively involved. 400 of them actually sit at a special table to eat with the king and the queen. And what is the effect? I'm not going to go into the whole thing on Mount Carmel that happened with Elijah and the prophets. I just want to ask the question, what's the effect of the political, military, religious alliance that you have right here? The effect is that all of Israel had forsaken the Lord their God, all of Israel, the whole nation. So when Satan uses this strategy, he uses it because it's effective. It is extremely effective. It is extremely powerful. He has always used this approach. It is not new. If you go back to Revelation 13:12, we read of the false prophet working together with the Antichrist. We have the same exact strategy, military, political, religious alliance. And he exercises, verse 12, all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the Antichrist. He's kind of like the difference that makes all the difference. He has a very important role. He's a very powerful man. The difference between him and all other false prophets that have gone before him is that he's globally effective, whereas all others were locally effective. And I suppose you could say the other difference is he's the very last one because Jesus is coming back right away. Within a couple of years after this guy gets really active. So he is the ultimate persuasive religious leader. And here is one who will then unite all religions together. In verse 12, he causes all those who dwell in the earth to worship the Antichrist. We've already seen the way paved for this in our day. It's not going to come as a shock to the world. Think about those times when we have national days of prayer. So on a national day of prayer in the United States of America, you can have people of different religions who on any given day of the week at the coffee pot are arguing about the differences in their religion. But on the national day of prayer, those arguments cease, and everybody locks arms, and they pray together for our great nation. That's the scenario, isn't it? Something happens on that day where everybody drops their differences and they unite. All religions unite. That is simply paving the way for what is coming. One of the things you notice about the devil as you study your Bible is he's usually not in a big hurry. And he is the master of developing his plans so that they're effective. He's been paving the way for the world to receive the false prophet for a long, long time. And so it is. You have the ecumenical movements where we should drop our differences and our different religions and just, quote, love each other. That as long as we're sincere in seeking God by whatever name we call him, then we're all doing the right thing. Since when has this rationale been actually rational? As long as we're sincere, That's the most irrational thought you could ever say to anybody about seeking God and his salvation, which is offered through one man, the man Christ Jesus. For God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So when you have the World Council of Churches and all these ecumenical movements and want to get all the faith together, they are just paving the way for the false prophet to come. Another issue to think about is that he will be backed, supported, by all of those churches who called themselves Christian that were packed out the Sunday after the rapture. You ever think about that? The Sunday after the rapture, all over the world, there's going to be churches that call themselves Christian. They're going to be packed out. Maybe attendance will be down a tiny bit. But other than that, they're going to go on business as usual. Why? Because they already are serving another Christ. You take out the Christ of the Bible, you take sin out of the gospel, you take the blood of the cross out of your message, and you are talking about a different Christ than the saving Christ of the Bible. So there's already so many churches that long ago took sin and repentance out of their message and out of the songs that they sing. They're already serving a different Christ. Those churches will back this man. Many of those churches are mega churches, mega churches, gigantic churches. And again, as I said, many of their pastors are world-renowned, best-selling authors. So they will back this individual. So there'll be a merging of all the different religions, and this Christless Christianity will merge right into the mix because a lot of them are already going that way. He will offer, the bottom line, a religion that has no need of repentance. And if that doesn't tickle a man's ears, if that doesn't just make your flesh feel so good, you mean I can have God and I don't have to turn from my sin? Why would I say no to that? So that's what he's going to offer the world, and that's why the world is going to back him globally. And their devotion to this man will be so great, it won't be worth dying for. It will be worth killing for. You remember the scribes and the Pharisees? Their zeal they had for their twisted version of the law. Remember how zealous they were? Jesus said, "You're so zealous, you tithe your what normal people tithe, but then you even get into your spice cupboard. And you get into your pantry with all your spices, and you even get down in there and you tithe mint, anise, and cumin." He said, that's how zealous you are for the wrong interpretation of the scriptures. You make your disciples five times a child of hell you are. And how did they react to Jesus Christ? These zealous religious men, they were so zealous for their religion and their religious leaders that they were willing to do what? Kill. Not die, kill. And what did they do with Jesus Christ when they finally had their way with him? They killed him. These people will have a zeal following the false prophet that is zealous enough to kill for him and for the Antichrist. And that is exactly what they will do. Neighbor will turn in neighbor. Brother will turn in brother, and they will do it for this man who is empowered by Satan. And so you have the Trinity from hell: Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, often called hell's Trinity. They will do it for them. That's the man, the false prophet, the assistant to the Antichrist. Let's go to the magnitude, verses 12 through 14. He has a spellbinding effect, as I said, on people, on men to worship the Antichrist. And in verse 12, it says he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence, and he causes all the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. What he's going to do is he's going to bring together all these faiths so they all unite. So you can be a Muslim, you can be a post-rapture. I'm going to use this word very loosely. I've already defined it. Post-rapture Christian, that would be a Christless Christian. You can be a member of any one of the cults, a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, or whatever, whatever, whatever. And you all belong to basically the same club. And everything's cool. Nobody bothers you. All the spokes we know in a wheel lead to the hub. So just like on your bicycle, all the spokes lead to the hub of the wheel. So it is with all the faiths. And that's effectively going to be his message up front. Until the day comes when the Antichrist sets himself up in the temple in Jerusalem in front of the whole world with the media, he's going to command, not ask, command the whole world to worship him as God. Right at that point, then, the false prophet is going to demand, not ask, but demand that the whole world worship the Antichrist as God. He's going to demand this, in other words, if you're not figuring out how this all comes together, he's going to demand that you drop the name of your religion and your religion and your religion and your religion, whichever one you have, all these that have come together and they're all getting along, finally, believing that as long as you're sincere, your path will take you to the hub of the wheel and that will be God, and everybody will get to the same place. But what he's going to do, he's going to let them live like that for like 3.5 years. And right in the middle of it, when the Antichrist sets himself up as God, then the false prophet is going to demand that they all drop their labels. And he's going to say there really isn't any of these religions. There's only one religion now. And it's the Antichrist. He's God. There's only one focus of worship. Drop your books, drop your guides, drop your whatever books you use to worship your way. There's one God, and it's the Antichrist. And the power behind him, Satan. At that point, he tells them to drop their labels and unite and take one label only, that of the Antichrist. So we read in verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. That's verses 16 and 17. So he has a spellbinding ability to cause all men to drop all the labels and worship the Antichrist. In the process, he uses signs and wonders to cause men to do this. He isn't just good at speaking. He's got power, real power. Look at verse 13. In verse 13, it says he performs great signs. He even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now you might be thinking, oh, he's just clever and he's got some kind of flamethrower and he's, you know, it's just a high-tech thing, pyrotechnic dude. And if you're thinking that, think again. Think again of Job. In the book of Job, in chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, here's Job enjoying his life with God, and all of a sudden these messengers start coming. And they come running, bringing their messages of how armies have come and destroyed part of what belongs to Job, and how all this destruction has come his way, and then he tells them that a great huge wind came and destroyed so much of his property, and it even came to where his children were dwelling, sitting and eating, and it blew down the house and it killed his children. What these messengers are describing is hurricane conditions. Hurricane conditions in Job 1. one of the messengers comes in and he says, and he, even as we were out there, fire fell from heaven and consumed so much of your flocks and your herds. So there in Job chapter 1, after Satan has gone before God and God has given him permission to use his power, but he cannot kill Job, but he can use his power. That's when you see these kinds of things happening. So when we read that the false prophet will have the power to perform signs and even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, in verse 13, it is more than likely that he has the power. If Satan can make hurricane conditions and bring fire down in Job, which is the oldest book in the Bible, then in the last book of the Bible, at the end of man's history in the world, here it's not surprising to find an individual who can bring down what is effectively lightning, bring it down at will, and not miss when it strikes. So he can repeatedly bring lightning to strike and hit its target, and as a result, the whole world fears him. They're in wonder and awe, and they believe him all the more. Because if they decide not to believe him, what might he do? Strike you with lightning. It's one of his ways of convincing the world to worship the Antichrist. And then he is able even to convince the world to worship an image of the Antichrist. You remember Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament? Now he went out in a big flat field and he made a huge golden image of himself. Well, that was child's play compared to this. In Revelation 13, 14, he deceives all those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth, it's time we all get together and make an image of this man. This man whom we worship as our God. Let's all get together. Let's pool our resources and make an image, the finest image we can make of this man. Now, what would that produce, the pooled resources of the entire world? I'll tell you one thing. It would produce something far beyond a wooden idol. Do you ever think about that? So the magnitude, the man, and we go now to the mark, verses 15 through 18. There is the pooling of the resources of the world to make this idolatrous image of the Antichrist. In verse 15, he is granted power, this image. He's granted power to give this image breath, the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So all those who turn to Jesus Christ will be hunted down and killed. They will be viewed as trying to ruin this great thing that their great God, who's helped them so much, is offering. Because right up until this moment, he has been so helpful to the whole world. 3.5 years. Now the great tribulation begins. Up until this time, he's been the greatest guy ever. Now there's this image they've made, the world resources, technology pooled together. It's a lot more than a wooden statue, as I said. Who really knows what they would be capable of coming up with? Think about it now, right now, with the known technology that we have today. So much of the technology you see in movies that you think, oh, they don't really have that stuff. Yes, they do. Where'd they get the idea? And then you look at an old movie, and you're, oh, that's so funky. You mean they actually had toggle switches? And this is an outer space movie? Give me a break. So you watch it for the laughs. Well, now we live in a time in which the technology exists to clone animals. And there are always those individuals who exist out there who have no ethics, no code of ethics to go along with the rest of the world that is against cloning human beings. You combine, this is just Danny thinking, Just a tip of the iceberg of nanny thinking. You combine the ability to clone, you combine the abilities of robotics, you combine the abilities of merging it all together, and you're going to have some kind of image. Scary. Some kind of image. You think about the robotic soldiers they've developed and the power and their abilities. And you think about a man inside of a suit like that. And so this is Danny thinking. You combine all of this technology together, and they're going to come up with an image that isn't going to be like any image the world has ever seen before. It will be the most high-tech, most advanced. It'll be an unveiling. And the image will then be given life, and it will then cause, as it will be given life, and it will be able to speak. And when it speaks, it has the same purpose as the false prophet, to cause as many who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Danny talking a little more here. I think this high-tech image with the ability to speak and who is committed to kill has the ability to kill. And kill at such a high level that everybody is so scared. I was going to say scared to death, but that's right. They're so scared. And they've got over here, so they've got this killing image who speaks and is devoted to making everyone demanding, not requesting, demanding everybody bow down and worship the Antichrist or they will die. And he's made of the finest technology to do that. And you've got the false prophet who can bring lightning to strike and not miss at will. And you've got the Antichrist who has these kind of powers too. And what you have is ultimately the greatest blasphemous idol in all of history. And this is what Daniel called the abomination of desolation. This is what Jesus called the abomination of desolation. In the Gospel of Matthew, when he was quoting Daniel in Matthew 24:15, he verified that this would happen, and he didn't put in all the details of Danny's thoughts, but he verified that it would happen, and that it would happen at that place in Jerusalem. And Daniel wrote that the forces would be mustered by him, and they will defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. Daniel 11:31. In verse 32, Daniel says in that chapter, those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery, speaking like the devil. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. It's going to be a wild, wild time. God working in people and Satan working in people and everybody clashing together. But the overwhelming odds is the global worship of the Antichrist at this point. So the idolatrous image of the Antichrist and all that comes out of that. Then comes the mark of the Antichrist. In verse 16, you see how it says he causes? That's why I keep saying this is not a request. It's a demand. It's a command. He causes. He forces both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, that no one might be able to buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of the name. Now, what happens is that the chief motivation to worship the Antichrist will simply be this: survival. In other words, you can't survive if you don't worship him. The chief motivation to take the mark will be survival. William Newell, in his commentary on Revelation, called this Satan's steel trap. You need it so bad, you reach out for it, and he called it Satan's steel trap because once you take the mark, there's no way back. no way back. And we're thinking about this, you know, sitting in pretty nice conditions right now, and some of us ate too much before church, and some will eat too much after. And, you know, the whole way of life that we have, but these are people who are on an earth that's been pummeled by the judgments of God. So what food there is precious and scarce. What drinkable water there is precious and scarce. And so you can't look at it like, well, they can just run and hide with their stash of food that they have. No. It's either you do this and you take the mark, or you won't be able to survive. And the pressure to then worship the Antichrist will be the greatest pressure ever to come upon a human being. In your brain, your psyche, ever, in the history of the world. No human being will ever have faced such pressure. The idolatrous image of the Antichrist, the mark of the Antichrist, and then the number of the Antichrist. There is a number involved in the mark involving the Antichrist's name. So in verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Further describing the mark, John notes that it will consist of either the name of the Antichrist or the number of his name. The exact identification of that phrase is unclear. But what is clear, what is crystal clear, is that everyone will be required to have that mark or suffer the consequences of death. That's crystal clear. There's been so many thoughts, as you know, about the mark and the number and the name and who. Who is it? So many efforts to go beyond speculation and calculate it out. You see, at John's time, Greek, Hebrew, and Latin all had the letters all had numerical equivalents. Well, you're familiar with that. How do you write 1 to 10 with Roman letters? Roman numerals. That's the idea. So there's been endless attempts throughout history to assign the number 666 through converting letters to numbers and make it stick. So that Caesar Nero, they tried to come up with 666 for him. Caligula, another wicked emperor, Domitian, who slaughtered so many Christians they thought he was the Antichrist. Napoleon, Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, all these men had these engineer types over here fooling with the numbers and transposing them over until they came up with a 666 that would fit. And they were certain it was the Antichrist. They were all wrong. How do we know that? Because they were all wrong. And so he is still to come. And when that time comes, then it will all make sense. Then it will all make sense. Now, we know that Hollywood makes movies that capitalize on 666, you know. Is it tattooed on the scalp of this wicked little boy, you know, and people in the music world, you know, that want to appear as evil as they possibly can. Everybody's capitalized off these three numbers, 666. But you know what? It's really one number. And it is the number of man. The interesting thing about it is that it's the number of man in the Bible. We know in the Bible the number of completion, the number of perfection is the number what? 7. You got it. You know it. That's God's number. It's reserved for God. What number is reserved for man? 6. 6 is. Man was created on what day? The 6th day. Slaves under the law of Moses were freed after 6 years of service. Fields were to be sown for only 6 years. You see, 6 is the number of man. Repeating it 3 times emphasizes its man's number. In other words, 666, man, man, man. You remember the angels in Isaiah 6, the angels that were flying around the appearance, the Christophany of Jesus Christ in Isaiah 6? And the angels were crying out, what? Holy, holy, holy. They repeated it three times. God, God, God is what they were saying in a sense. And his leading attribute is his holiness. But God, God, God. 666, man, man, man. What's the message? He's not, not, not God, God, God. That's the message. So we can guess and calculate and go to prophecy updates and get the engineer guys and the PowerPoints and have their latest calculations and walk away going, wow, that was worth my $100, you know, and then next year go back for the next round, you know, because he didn't show up yet. Or we can look at our Bibles and understand what we can't understand and go on to worship God, God, God. And let the people that live in this time come to understand exactly what it is, because only those people will understand. And it will help them, those that decide to give their lives to Christ, it will help them in making their decision to turn away from the false prophet, to turn away from the Antichrist, and turn wholly and utterly and totally to Jesus Christ, and even though they're facing death as a result. They will be able, they will be fortified to give their life to Christ and face death almost immediately because of it. The idolatrous image of the Antichrist, the mark of the Antichrist, the number of the Antichrist, and the final thought I want to give you here is the fate of the Antichrist and all who take the mark. Those who worship the beast and take his mark are doomed, absolutely doomed. Look at verse 16, Revelation 13, 16. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or their foreheads. You say, you haven't said anything at all about the chip. You haven't said anything at all about the ink. You haven't said anything at all about the tattoo. You haven't said anything at all about the laser. You know why I haven't said anything at all about those things? Because you already are asking why I haven't said anything at all about them. Because you already know so much about them. My dog is a collie. He's got a chip in his ear, okay? And so anywhere he goes, he's trackable. Sweet little guy. He wouldn't hurt anybody. And he's been chipped. So all I'm saying is that technology is so well known, and it's in so many conversations, and it will be in conversations after the service today, that I'm not going to spend a whole bunch of time on the latest technology to inject into a man or tattoo a man or a woman, you know, or talk about the ink that's in the labels now on the back of t-shirts, the ink. Because there's no longer on many t-shirts tags, there's only ink. Well, guess what? There's information in the ink. I'm not going to talk about that, even though I just did. So all the different ways that could be used to put the mark on the forehead or the hand, you already are aware of so many. What does that say to us? It tells us how close we are. That's what it says to us. I'm older than a lot of you, and it used to be that when I first came to know the Lord, we would have wild speculations of what this was. Wild speculations. And when the barcode came out, we were all absolutely sure we're all going to be barcoded. And then somebody said, did you notice in between the gaps on the barcode? 666. That one little gap right there means 6. And when you see it, you can't see it, but it's there. And we're all going to be barcoded. Okay. The point is, if you don't give your life to Christ, you will receive the mark. And all those who receive the mark on their hand or foreheads, verse 17, it says that they may buy You can't buy or sell unless you do, unless you have the mark, the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Unless you have that, you cannot survive. And so those who worship the beast, I told you, and take his mark are doomed, and we read that in the Bible. Turn in your Bible just to the next chapter as we come to pull this all together. Because that's always a question. Well, what happens to those that take the mark? Well, Revelation 14:9, then the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or his hand, he himself also will drink of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Revelation 14:9-10, and then in 11, verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, whoever receives the mark of his name. So someone says to you, if you take the mark, is there any way back? Can you still be saved? Can you change your mind? The answer is crystal clear in the Bible. It's not negotiable. It's not unclear, so there's debate about it. The answer is one answer. You take the mark, you're doomed. And there is no way back. That's the answer. And that's why you don't want to trifle with any of these truths. And then the beast and the false prophet are doomed as well in Revelation 19:20. Why don't you turn there and we'll just end right there. Revelation 19:20, it says, then the beast was captured and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two, they are both human beings. These two men were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. So the beast and the false prophet ultimately are doomed. Why would you want to worship the Antichrist, the beast, if he's doomed to hell forever? Because men love darkness rather than light? I can only ask this question, is it worth it? No, it's not. It's not worth it. What is worth it is letting it go. And letting Jesus rush in, forgive you of your sins, save your soul permanently, because it's a rescue operation by God himself. He doesn't mess up what he does, and then spend forever in heaven with him and miss all of this. That's what makes the most sense in all of life. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Miss the hell on earth that leads to the hell forever that's coming by the blood of Christ and the free gift of God. And you'll never, ever, ever regret it. Instead, you'll live forever worshiping and thanking God for it. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you for this time together in your word. We thank you for the truth. We thank you that we are learning so much about you, so much about our adversary, so much about how to walk on the straight and narrow and avoid the falsehoods around us. Thank you for the truth that ultimately makes us free. Holy Spirit, continue to fill us, to anoint us, to empower us, to walk with you, Lord, and to really worship and adore you, for you alone are God. You alone are holy, holy, holy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.